2 Chronicles chapter 14 this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. We've been studying the kings of Israel and Judah on Sunday nights now for a little while. And really, we've looked at a lot of negative examples and learned from those negative examples. It tends to be easy, I think, sometimes to find lessons in those examples in the scriptures where negative things have happened, where there are mistakes, people didn't respond properly, and it's easier to gain lessons from there. Last Sunday, we looked at the first 60 years or so of both the northern and southern kingdom, and we saw how in Judah, they had three kings over that 60-year period. And then in the northern kingdom of Israel, they had six kings and a lot more chaos going on. And they had Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, and Omri. And there was all kinds of, there was assassinations. There were people taking over for others. There were people putting other people out and so forth. It was just a big mess. And really, over the 256 year of the Northern Kingdom, it's just a big mess. 19 kings, and every one of them are bad kings. Some worse than others, but they're all awful kings. Now, the Southern Kingdom's going to last, the Kingdom of Judah is going to last for 390 years. That's a long time. And they're going to have 20 kings, and they're going to have 12 of them that are bad kings. They're wicked, ungodly, but they're going to have eight kings that are we would consider good, and of those eight, five of them we would consider really good kings, and there's five of those really good kings they call the revival kings: Asa, who we'll look at this evening, and Jehoshaphat, and Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Now, if you remember last week, our theme of the message was about Jeroboam and the start of Israel, and how he was fearful that the people would go back to Judah for worship, and they wouldn't come back, or they wouldn't want to serve him. And so he made his own forms of worship. And that set Israel on this route, and it was all based off of fear rather than faith, and we saw the dangers of fear rather than living by faith. And it set Israel on a course. His son, Nadab, did the same thing, and Baasha did the same thing, and Elah, Zimri, Omri, all the way through. The next northern kingdom king that we'll look at will be Ahab. And they're all wicked. They all follow after, and they says, we saw that phrase, they walked in the paths or in the ways of Jeroboam. And tonight I want us to look at Asa, who is the third king of the southern kingdom. And his first two are of the divided kingdom, Rehoboam and Abijah. They're not great examples either. They are men that failed. Rehoboam especially. Abijah had a moment there, but he only ruled for a short time, and he wasn't overall a good king. And so I want you to know tonight that although a negative example often leads to the next generation or the next king to follow after that, as we see in Israel, therefore all 19 kings were bad, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be the product of your environment. If you grew up in an unsaved home, an ungodly home, you don't have to continue down that path. If you had a parent or a parents that did not love God or didn't raise you in that way, you don't have to continue that way. You can make a choice. I've shared the testimony of the young man that I led to the Lord years ago. And he was a foster child in our church. He, after several months of being in this foster home, he just went nuts one night and robbed the place that he was working at, a little pizza shop, stole the pizza shop owner's truck, and just took off and was gone for a couple of weeks. And finally was captured and placed in the detention center just down the road from our church. And I went to visit him on a Sunday afternoon, and talking to this young man named Trevor, I found out about his father and his brothers and his uncles, his grandfather. All of them were either in prison or had been in prison. And I thought to myself, well, this kid, he hardly has a chance in life. I look at all the male examples in his life. But I had to encourage him. I said, Trevor, you need to change your family tree. You need to do something different. You need to turn your life over to God, or it's just going to continue down this path. We had a sweet family in Columbus. I was able to lead her and her husband to the Lord. And she grew up in a very difficult, you would consider from the hood, and difficult life. Both parents were drug addicts, raised by her grandmother. Just a difficult, difficult life. Should have never made it type of a story. She told me that when she, before she was saved, she had graduated high school, one of maybe two people in her family to graduate high school, went to college. She was studying to be an occupational therapist, and she wanted to quit college. And she was at some type of family gathering one summer, and she said an uncle was talking to her, and she told her uncle she wanted to quit college. And her uncle says, who wasn't a great example in most ways, she said he had all out of his own struggles, and he said, look around you, look in this room today. And there was dropouts, there was drug addicts, there was just mess after mess after mess. He said, he told her, you've got to change your family tree. You can't follow these examples. And she was committed, and she finished college, and she found a husband, and then, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ found them. She was searching, she was looking, and she started studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And her husband, who wasn't saved, knew there was something not right about that. And said, we're going to the closest church by us. And they showed up at our church one Sunday. And they walked the aisle that first Sunday, not knowing what they're looking for, but looking for something. And Jesus Christ found them, and they were born again, and was able to disciple them and see them. And to this day, well, he's a deacon in that church today, serving God. And changing a family tree. You don't have to follow down that path. There is personal responsibility, amen? And Asa begins and really has a majority of his reign, of 41 years, is an amazing reign. Now, we're going to end on a downer tonight. I'm going to give you an advance. Asa blows it at the end. But he's counted as a good king and even a great king for what the Lord did in his life in these beginning years and through the majority of his ministry. Let's just go through chapter 14, kind of like a Bible study this evening. Let me just point out a few things tonight. Let's read chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. It says, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. He took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000, that's a million, and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath and Marasa. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote the tents of the cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned unto Jerusalem. Now again, after following these two bad examples, Abijah and Rehoboam, a father and a grandfather, Asa makes some good choices. And it begins with the revelation of God, listening to God, hearing God. A king was supposed to be in the law of God, was he not? He was, in fact, supposed to write his own copy, wasn't he? He was supposed to write out the scripture for himself. He was supposed to be in it. And obviously many of these kings had not, but Asa seems to know the scripture, and it begins with the revelation of God. Look again at verse number 2. It says, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Last week, we could contrast that with the kings of Israel, where it said continually that they walked in the ways of Jeroboam. They followed down the path of Jeroboam and his negative example. Verse number 4, it says, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And so Asa begins his reign by emphasizing and recognizing the importance of the Word of God, listening to the revelation of God, the message of God. Listen, church, it's hard to go wrong when you are just simply reading and studying, meditating upon the Word of God. Every day, being in the Scripture, listening to the Scripture, letting the Word of God speak to you. What an important aspect of our life that so many of us struggle with and fail at on a daily basis. And it's so important for us today to be in God's Word. His success, those early years of success, started with the revelation. And then we see there was great destruction. Notice verse number 3. For he, Asa, took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. Here he starts to get rid of the places and the practices of idolatry. If you were to go and read the passage of Scripture in the book of 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 12 and verse 13, it says there that Asa removed the Sodomites from the land. He got rid of the Sodomites. In fact, it says on in verse number 13 that Asa got rid of his mother, the queen of the land, because of her idolatry, of her building a grove and worshiping a false god. Asa goes in and he begins to tear down the false idol worship that's taking place in the nation of Judah. There's destruction. I know we live in a time where it is not popular to say to get rid of false idol worship or sodomy, homosexuality. In fact, there's a day where that'll be illegal, I'm sure, for us to make those type of statements. But it goes against the Word of God, does it not? And it is something that we as a church must stand strong on. Now, we can speak the truth. We can proclaim the truth and still do it in love. Ephesians chapter number 4. But let us not, who said this just recently? I think someone shared a testimony, Justin, yesterday. Let's not go wobbly on these things. And let's be firm on these things. And this man, he came in and he tore down these places of idolatry. There was revelation, there was destruction, there's dedication. He commanded Judah, look at verse number 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. He challenges them to seek God and obey God. It's one thing to read the scripture and to find out what the scripture says. It's a whole other thing to obey it then, isn't it? And he commands, listen, you seek the Lord and you obey the Lord. He leads them in dedication. God blesses them. It's a time of peace for a period of time. And Asa does not stay, he stays busy during that time. He doesn't take time off. And there's a time of restoration in verse 6 and 7. He builds the fenced cities in Judah. And it goes on in verse number 7 to say that he has let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. There's restoration. He's an industrious person. He's working hard. I had a conversation with a young college man yesterday, and he was telling me how busy he was working. He's a man from another state, and he's paying off some debt, and he says, I'm working lots. I said, well, that'll keep you out of trouble. I said, that's a good thing to be busy. He says, well, I don't have any time to get in trouble these days because I'm working every chance I can. And it's good to be industrious, and God blesses hard workers, and we're grateful for the example that we see here in Asa in their restoration. But not only that, there's preparation. In verse number 8, and Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows 280,000. So he has an army of 580,000 soldiers. There's great preparation. He's working hard. But even in that, there comes an enemy that's more than they can handle, isn't it? An enemy out of Ethiopia. This man named Zerah brings his army with 1,000, a million, and then 300 chariots. And he comes out before him. And here's where we see this brief but profound supplication from Asa. I love reading these prayers of these Old Testament kings. Jehoshaphat, we'll read his in a few weeks here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, and Hezekiah, different ones. I love to read these prayers. Look at this one by Asa in verse number 11 again. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. You know, when I read that, I read that and I hear it in a confident, assured voice, don't you? He's believing what he's praying in here. I love where he says, we rest on thee. We lean on thee. We're trusting in you and in thy name. Many of you were out serving in various parts of the ministry on Wednesday night, but I reminded our church on Wednesday evening to the Wednesday night after this election results from Tuesday. Praise the Lord, we had a good night Tuesday. And I talked about how when things are desperate, it's easy for us to cling to the Lord and lean on the Lord, to trust in the Lord. But when things start going well, we tend to coast a little bit. We tend to start trusting in ourselves again. And whether things are going good or bad, we need to rest on the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Don't find ourselves coasting and depending on ourselves, but completely depending on God. I love this prayer of his where he is resting on him. In his name, in the name of Jesus, or in the name of God, he says, we go out against this multitude. Of course, the Lord answers that prayer in verse number 12. The Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. There's domination all the way down through verse 12 through 15. You read chapter 14, and it's just an amazing chapter. Much of chapter 15 is the same way. But we'll conclude the account of Asa in chapter number 16. It almost feels like you're reading about another guy now. It's late in his reign. Look at chapter 16, verse number 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign, 36th year of Asa, he reigns for 41 total years, so he's near the end. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasure of the houses of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There's a league or a treaty between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all the Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. So here we have where Baasha, the king of Israel, has laid a siege, not letting anybody in or out of Jerusalem there against Judah. And it works out here. Asa goes in with a king that he's got a treaty with out of Syria, and he gives him some money, and he says, "I want you now to break your treaty with Israel, and I want you to go against them." And in the end, it works for in his favor. In fact, this great city that Baasha was building in Ramah, Asa's going to go up there and he pillages that, takes all of the spoils from that city, and goes back and builds other cities with it. But he was depending on a man at this time. He's no longer resting on the Lord, no longer leaning on the Lord. Look what happens in verse number 7. It says, "And at that time, Hanani, the seer or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand.'" He gives him the example. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." He's reminding him of the very events that we just read about in chapter 14. Why did you not rely on the Lord like you did against the Ethiopians? Why did you go this route here? And because of this, here's your judgment. You're going to be oppressed now from this time forth with wars and so forth from those around him. So here's an opportunity for Asa to get right and say, "You know what, you're right. I wasn't relying on God. I wasn't looking to the Lord. I was depending on man." But what does Asa do in verse number 10? "Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa first and last, lo, they are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 1 and 40th year of his reign. And they buried him there in one of his own sepulchers." I mean, this guy started off as about as good as you could ever start off. And I don't know what happened at the end of his reign there. Kings doesn't really go into much detail on it. But he completely went the different direction. And over again, it's emphasized here, he relied not on the Lord. And so, church, let me encourage us this evening. Would you rest on the Lord tonight? Lean on the Lord. Praise the Lord for a good turnout here in Virginia and a good result in Virginia on Tuesday. Don't stop resting on the Lord. I like Glenn Youngkin and Winsome Sears and Jason Miarez. They sat right here in our church that one Sunday, and we got to meet them. I'm not putting my trust in any of them. I want to rely on the Lord. I want to pray for them. I want to help them, but I want to rest on the Lord, lean on the Lord in the difficult times, in the hard times when there's a great battle out there in front of us, but even in the times where things are going well, keep relying on the Lord. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes this evening. Father, help us tonight, God, to never take our eyes off you, to never coast, to never think it's up to us and what we can do. Lord, help us to rest and rely upon you. I pray tonight, God, that if you've worked in somebody's heart, you've touched their heart, Lord, that they would respond in obedience there at their pew or here at this altar this evening, God. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As Jana plays a verse of invitation for just a moment, the Lord's touched your heart. Would you respond to him in obedience this evening?